Be here. My name is Michael Connor. I've been the missions pastor here for 20 years and 3 weeks. Last month was my 20th anniversary. I'm married to Michelle, who is here in the third row, and she's been a missionary with me. I spent 10 years in West Africa ministering in the country of Ivory Coast. Côte d'Ivoire, French-speaking country, so spoke more French than English there. I was there single for about 3 years and realized that wasn't very smart. So I recruited Michelle to spend her life with me, and she was crazy enough to come along, and we spent 6 years there together. Went on to Trinity Divinity School out in the Chicago area, where I did a Master of Divinity and then doctoral work in missions. So it has been a passion for a really long time, and I'm glad to speak about this this topic today. America's first missionaries were Adoniram and Anne Hasseltine Judson. They were the first Americans to go out as missionaries. And we're going to be talking about them, their lives, and some things we can pull with them, and just kind of remarking that they're still bearing fruit today. That work is a work that is still bearing fruit to this day. I want to back up a little bit, though, and talk about early missions in the Bible in the New Testament, because really when you get to the book of Acts, after the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, you really see the work of missions played out through the book of Acts. A very important verse in Acts, kind of an outline, if you will, of what happens for the whole rest of the book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're welcome to flip there if you want to flip through some Bible verses with me. But Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He told them to start in Jerusalem. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were Galileans, but they were in Jerusalem. Jesus says, start where you are and then reach out from there. Judea, a little bit bigger. The area that's around Jerusalem, the Judeans. Samaria, of course, farther out, both geographically and culturally. The Samaritans were pretty despised by the Jews. The language was different. It was kind of they were kind of half Jewish and half pagan, and the Jews just didn't like them. In fact, they would take a longer route to get up to Galilee to avoid having to go through Samaria, because they just didn't like those folks. And then even farther afield to the ends of the earth. That's where Jesus wanted the ministry to extend. So chapters 2 through 7 really get more detail about the ministry in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 5, on the day of Pentecost, which was the birthday of the church, there were dwelling in Jerusalem, the scripture says, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Do you think it was a coincidence that God decided to send his spirit on a day when there were Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven? I don't think that was a coincidence. It goes on to list 16 different countries of people who heard the gospel in their own languages, miraculously, through this gift of languages that the Lord sent down on the apostles when the Spirit came and filled them. Peter preaches a sermon. There's 3,000 souls that are added to the church that day. And so the church is off to a good start. Steve Holly said here one time at a talk, he says, I think probably every day since that day, at least one person has come to faith somewhere in the world. Every day since that day, the church has been growing. It was growing in Jerusalem, but they were maybe content that it was growing well and seemed to be taking root. But there wasn't a whole lot of Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth, going on. So in chapter 8, verse 1, you see how the Lord actually used persecution, the the martyrdom of Stephen, Paul's, or at the time, Saul, his persecution of the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 said, Saul approved of his, or Stephen's, execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. There's those code words, Judea, Samaria. And so it's happening, but it was happening as a result of persecution. Persecution has actually been a force for the expansion of the church down through the centuries. And it's said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It pushes it out to other places. We move on, Acts chapter 10 and 11. This is really the central narrative of the book of Acts, this very lengthy and miraculous encounter that Peter had with Cornelius, who was not Jewish, but was a God-fearer. And God made it very clear to Peter and to Cornelius that they needed to get together. It was a miraculous encounter. And they believed the gospel. But when Peter got back with the Jews in Jerusalem, they were accusing him. They said, you went to the house of the uncircumcised and ate with them and had fellowship with them, and you're not supposed to do that. And so Peter recounts this whole thing, and then at the end of chapter 11, is it 10? Let's see. Yeah, the end of, I'm sorry, end of chapter 11 verse 15. As Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. These were cartoon characters. This is when the light bulb, you know, is up over their heads. Oh, I get it. I get it. People who aren't Jews are supposed to have the gospel available to them. Oh, okay. Very important that this gets established. Luke really wanted this point to be clear. That's the central narrative of the book of Acts. And then immediately in the narrative, where does it go? Well, some went off evangelizing. They went to Antioch and were preaching among those that were not of Jewish background. So the introduction of Antioch as a church, as a new center, actually, for Christianity among people who didn't have a Jewish background. And, of course, it's from the church in Antioch in chapter 13 that the church's first missionaries were sent. It's chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then this pair then, Barnabas and Saul, were really the first missionaries sent out from the church in the First Testament. They weren't the only ones. There's a lot of church traditions, things that aren't recorded in the book of Acts, but church history of disciples who went to all kinds of places, to North Africa, to Ethiopia, to India, even. Thomas is through church history, we think, went to southern India and planted the church there. But these really are the church's first missionaries, and laid a pattern down that has been quite successful over the years. So Saul and Barnabas were the Bible's first missionaries, but America's first missionary was Adoniram Judson. And we're going to talk a little bit about him. Any comments about the book of Acts, about how the book of Acts kind of sets up the expanding work of the church, that they start in Jerusalem, they expand a little more, get in Samaria, people that are different from them, eventually missionaries going out to far reaches of the earth, places that have really no knowledge about the God of the Bible. Any comments on the book of Acts before we get going on the Judsons? Yeah, Ben. Good morning.
How Antioch kind of became the center of Christianity. Yeah. Especially for the Gentiles. And that's something you actually see repeated throughout history, is as the church spreads, different places rise up and become kind of the center of Christianity for a little while.
Yeah.
As other places die down. And you see that throughout history for a while. And this is kind of the start of it. The United States has been that kind of that center for a long time.
Yeah, that's good, because of course in Jerusalem, you know, Peter is a prominent and is the leader. Although there are elders that rise up in the church after him, even in the Jerusalem church, but the pivot to Antioch and to a Gentile church, you start to see the rise of Paul as kind of the more prominent leader of the church and of the ministry to the Gentiles. And I think you're right, at different points in history, there have been strategic centers for the church. Others? Yeah, Marilyn.
I think it's interesting to see that Pentecost was used by the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're from all over the world. So this is a pattern that God started right from the beginning.
So she's bringing out, I'm doing for the taping here, that's not a question so much, but an observation about Pentecost and how the Lord used the fact that you had people from all these different nations coming to one point and hearing the gospel is something that is repeatable. I think of the ESL classes that go on even right in these rooms. We have people from all over the world that are here. Certainly where our church is located, we're in a sea of ethnic diversity even right here where we are. And certainly that is an open door and provides a lot of possibilities for ministry.
But right from the beginning of our history.
Yeah, right from the start. Adoniram Judson was born in 1788 in Massachusetts. His father was a congregational minister from the Congregational Church. The Congregational Church were the descendants of the Puritans. And this was the strongest church in New England. In Virginia, it was more the Anglican Church from England. But in New England, the Congregational Church was the largest church in the early days of our country. He was a very, very good student. He was, in fact, the top student and the valedictorian at Brown University. It wasn't called Brown University at the time, but it became that in Rhode Island. And he graduated at the age of 19, so pretty good. Pretty good at 19. But also, when he was in college, he was exposed to free thinkers and philosophers like Voltaire, who were not Christian at all. And in college, Judson actually became a professed atheist and was very influenced by a brilliant student that he met there and befriended, and they kind of... We're on this journey of non-faith, if you will, together, and his name was Jacob Ames. When he graduated from college, he told his family that he was an atheist. He didn't want anything to do with their religion, and father was roaring and bellowing and mad, and the mother was just broken down in sobs. And so he decided it was time to get out of Dodge, and kind of like Jonah, took off on a trip. Just wanted to go west, you know, just a road trip after college, which also is a tradition that has come down through the years. As he went west, he hadn't been gone very long, and he got to this inn where he was going to stay overnight, and the person at the counter or wherever was checking him in to say, well, sir, I'm sorry, but, you know, we only have one empty room that's available, and it happens to be right next to a person who is very ill, so you can have this room, but, you know, it's liable to be noisy. And he's like, you know, I've been in college for 4 years. You know, I know about noisy neighbors. But it was a terrible night, and there were screams that were coming from this room, and people coming in and out at all hours. And Judson didn't sleep much, and he was grumpy when he was going out the next day. And he asked about what was going on in the room next door. He said, "Oh, well, that was a young man who was very ill, as I said, and you know, unfortunately, in the night he died. He was a young man, actually. He had just finished his studies at Brown University." And Judson's like, "Oh, really? Well, I just graduated from there too. Who was it? I may have known him." I said, "Yeah, it was a young. His name was Jacob Ames. Jacob Ames. Oh." So this was a huge life event for Judson. This person who had led him more into free thinking and the atheism and the philosophers and all, like Voltaire, had finished his life at a young age and was screaming and terrorized as he considered the possibility of death without any hope in God. And so this completely turned Judson's world upside down, and instead of going west, he turned back to the east, and he went home, and he enrolled in seminary, became fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. As I said, he was a brilliant, really, scholar. In 1808, when he was in seminary, Judson wrote that he made a solemn dedication of himself to God, that he would follow the Lord wherever the Lord led. He was going to follow him. And he was in a period of exams, and someone gave him a little booklet that was called The Star of the East. And it was about missions in India. And even though it was a time of exams, and you can imagine all the different books and all the pressures of studying, Judson could not get this little book out of his mind and off of his heart. And he really felt, through that booklet, he felt a call to follow the Lord to India. We actually have a family right here that is leaving this. When are you all leaving,
Wednesday.
Jeremy?
Yeah.
We'll pray for you as we end here today, but you all are going to
New Delhi.
To New Delhi, and you are with the Navy, isn't that right? And this is a Navy position?
Right.
As the attaché? Are you going to be the...
That's the Office of Defense Cooperation,
similar work. So India, still there on the map. So we're excited for you all. So this was really, it came to Judson really as a call. This was really a sense of call. And you hear a lot about that, you know, kind of call to missionary service thing. What is call? I've always thought of it kind of simply. It's realizing a need and having a strong sense that God wants you to do something about it. That's what I think a call is. When you see a need, but that's not enough. You know, you can imagine as the missions pastor here, I see needs all the time. There's almost every week there's somebody from some part of the world that is, you know, has found us on the web and has this whole plan for how, you know, Emmanuel's going to be their partner to help them wherever they are. I have a lot of requests to be people's partners. So seeing a need isn't enough, but when you have that strong sense from God that, you know, here's this opportunity, here's this need, and I have this, or we have this, or I have this time, or I have the language ability, or somehow you sense, I really need to do something about this. Of course, you examine the scriptures and make sure that it's not something that's outside of what scriptures would say. You get counsel from wise Christian people around you. But really, this double sense of seeing a need and having a strong sense that God wants you to do something about it is really what a call is. And that's what Judson felt at this time. He wasn't alone. There was a famous group. They weren't all right from that area, but a lot of them were. And it was called the Haystackers. The Haystackers. And these were people who were committing their lives to foreign missions. And five of these Haystackers were ordained in 1812 under a very new fledgling American board of commissioners for foreign missions. This was part of the Congregational Church. Up to this time, there was only one mission board in the U.S., and it was to the Indians, but not the Indians of India. It was to the American, the Indians, the Native Americans. And so this was the first time that you have a group that is being ordained for foreign missions. They had thought that they were going to look to England for both organization and for financial support. But what was going on in 1812? The war with England. And so you get these folks in New England that are saying, you know, we don't need England. We can stand up this board. We can fund these people. We don't need England's money. And so there was kind of a motivation coming out of the conflict with England that was providing motivation. Well, if the British can do it, we can do it too. And it's kind of a shameful thing to think about American missionaries going out under the British flag. Anything they can do, we can do better, right? So it really benefited from that. It was during this time that Judson met Anne Hasseltine. Her father had been a deacon in the Congregational Church. And it was really love at first sight for Judson. They courted for 6 months, and he was greatly in love. And then it came time for Judson to write to her father to ask for her hand in marriage. And if there's any young men here that are thinking about that, I'm not sure you would want to write the way Judson did. Here's what Judson wrote to Mr. Hasseltine. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want, distress, degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you?
It's a nice quote.
Good recovery. So after marriage at age 25, they left for India. They left for India. On board the ship, and you know, this took a long time from the U.S. to India. That was probably several months, I guess. I don't know exactly how long. But on board, Judson studied baptism, because he's like, you know, I'm going to get there, and going to evangelize, and people are going to come to faith, and we're going to want to baptize them. He studied baptism on board and became convinced that the Bible speaks of a believer's baptism, baptism by immersion. Well, the problem was that the Congregationalists practiced infant baptism. So he said, going out before he spent one day in India, I can't be a congregational missionary anymore. And so he resigned from the mission board that had sent him out. He had absolutely no other avenue of support, and yet he said, now I'm a Baptist. And he was baptized by immersion when he got to India under the ministry of William Carey, who was there. Well, he was refused residency in India by the British East India Company. They were very suspicious of Americans. Of course, remember, this is around the time of the war between the U.S. and Britain in 1812. And so they were refused residency there. And so he took a ship, or they took a ship, to Burma. And that's the country that is here in red. And they arrived there in 1813. Burma was very tropical, very underdeveloped. There were no known believers in Rangoon. It was a swampy, disease-filled capital city. And there were no believers there. No English speaker had ever learned the very difficult Burmese language. One of Judson's huge early projects was to identify words and just be able to understand what different Burmese words mean. And eventually he compiled a very large, very thick Burmese English dictionary that other missionaries to Burma would later use. And in fact, that dictionary is still around today. You talk about still bearing fruit today. That dictionary is still available. You can buy it on, well, we're standing above the bookstore, so I won't say the name of that A-word place where you can buy books online, but you can. You can go right to that A-word place and and get the Judson Burmese English dictionary. Burma went to war with Britain in 1824. Judson was arrested. One day they saw him coming out of a British bank. Apparently that's how he was getting some of his funding, was coming through a British bank. But for the Burmese, they say, ah, he's getting paid by the British. Why would he be getting paid by the British? Because he's a spy. They're paying him to spy on us. And so they threw him into prison. And conditions were absolutely terrible, much worse than this picture that's trying to describe some of the ways that they would torture their prisoners. They were tortured by guards and by mosquitoes, suffered every imaginable deprivation for 20 months, almost died several times. Anne worked tirelessly for his release and to care for his needs, to get food in. They wouldn't eat unless people would get food into them. And so she was working tirelessly. He was afflicted and very, very low health-wise. As I said, almost died many times. So they were really facing a lot of hardships in these years that they were in Burma. Imprisonments, no financial support when they started out, no Christians to fellowship with, no ability to speak the language, no scriptures, great deal of sickness. These were things that that they faced, and that's not uncommon, actually, for these early missionaries that went out. But you know, it was bad, but it got worse. Soon after Adoniram was released from captivity, Anne, who had sacrificed her health for his welfare, passed away at age 36. She had written, she was a very good writer, and many of the letters that she had written home to curious audiences describing their endeavors really made her one of the most beloved missionary heroines that America's ever known. And I just wrote one of the famous quotation of hers here. Oh, if he will condescend to make me useful in promoting his kingdom, I care not where I perform his work, nor how hard it be. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Of course, she's citing there, remembering Mary, told the difficult word by the angel that she would bear a son, though she had not known a man. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, your will be done in my life. And she just wanted that to be true, regardless of where it was or how hard it was. And Judson is buried in Burma as a result of taking up her cross. I just read that today in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, he's talking about disciples. He's talking about leaving your father and your mother. He says, and if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a hard thing for a lot of people, but it's a discipleship that the Lord calls to. It got even worse. This slide is black because following Anne's death, Adoniram descended into a deep, dark depression. Good alliteration there. Lasted 2 years. He dug a grave, and he would sit beside it for hours in the beating sun, in torrential rains. He would just sit and stare at the hole in the ground. So great was his sense of loss of his wife. Eventually, he remarried Sarah Boardman, the widow of George Boardman, another Burmese missionary who had died. They had children, and six of them died before the age of two. And then Sarah died. Adoniram took the only furlough of his 40 years in Burma, and while he was there, he married Emily Chubbuck, who was 30 years his junior. She was a writer who had written a biographical piece on Anne Haseltine Judson. And when I think about Emily, I think, you know, here's a woman that had a lot of faith. Both other wives had died, the children had died, and yet here she is signing on board with Adoniram Judson. Like Paul, who suffered greatly and later wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, looking back over his life and some of the hardships that he faced, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Judson also had a famous quote, "There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it's because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it's because someone will succeed after." Good thing to keep in mind, right? When we think about that, Veterans Day, Memorial Day. Memorial Day particularly just passed. Our freedoms were built on the sacrifice of a whole lot of lives. If you are suffering today, maybe this is going to be something that enables someone else to live well or to succeed. So a good perspective, and I think both ends of it keep us humble. Did someone say any reflections or questions about kind of this missionary life and some of the difficulties that Adoniram and Ann Judson faced, and Sarah Judson, Emily Judson. There were several children who lived, but many, many who died young. George.
Yeah, you mentioned that when he switched to Burma, he lost his support from the Christian. How fast did he recover?
So there were actually seven haystackers, not five, and they just kind of realized, you know, wisdom would say all seven of us shouldn't present ourselves at the same time because it's going to overwhelm, you know, it's going to look like too much. So there were two that held back. And those two were supposed to go around traveling, speaking, raising funds. There was an early missionary named Luther Rice. You may know that name. That's kind of a famous. He was one of the famous haystackers. He went to the field, but actually came back, and he devoted himself to building up the board and building up funds. So it all looked dark, back to the black slide. But God. Truly one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Ephesians 2, verse 4. After it talks about us being dead in our sins and by nature objects of wrath, verse 4 just kind of breaks forth like a dawn. But God, being rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, saved us. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And the Holy Spirit was working in Burma, working through this imperfect, this weak family, other missionaries who came, working through all these struggles, the Holy Spirit was working to establish the church. Adoniram built, what this shows is he built outside of his house. It was culturally appropriate for the Burmese. It was called a zayat, I think it's how it's pronounced, which translated as kind of like a rest house, a place just to sit. And they would go to these places and sit and discuss, kind of like the Athenians, you know, they would sit in the agora and discuss theology and new things. Well, in Burma, you would sit in the zayat. And at this point, Judson had translated some portions of the Gospel of Matthew. And so he would read portions from the Bible, and then basically they'd have a Bible study and discussion about it. And it was open to anyone who would come, and sometimes it was, you know, early on as one and two. Later it got to be, you know, a dozen, 15. And after 7 years and 4 months, he baptized his first convert. After 10 years, there were 18. We were had a missions class earlier in the first hour here, and we were talking about how often in these difficult places it can take years. A lot of times we have a short-term mindset, right? We're going for a week, we're going to send somebody out for a year or two, or maybe a 1-4-year term. But a lot of times fruitfulness doesn't come in that period. Jordan Standrich is around, and Jenny, they're in Rome. They're missionaries in Rome. Jordan's going to preach later this month here, 3 years before seeing his first convert in Rome, and still just a tiny, tiny storefront church. But eventually, with these converts, they built a bamboo church building in Rangoon. This is an interesting a sketch of a baptism that's happening in front of a little bamboo church. And that's George Borman, who was the husband of Sarah, who later married Adoniram, who they carried out here. He was dying, but to see some of the early baptisms would have just been like such a significant thing for his life. John 15:16 talks about fruit that remains. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you, I equipped you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." And it has. Here's a picture of the Burmese church founded. This is a church founded by Adoniram Judson that remains to this day. This is a church in Moule, Maine, on the same location where this bamboo structure was in the early 1800s. This is now the third building, and there's still some foundation stones from the early churches that are there. And this is a modern picture with the congregation that is there in that church. Judson had said, "I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted." You can see the cross. I don't know, is there a cross? It's there? Probably somewhere. "I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever." And he was faithful to that. He did not leave Burma until that was true. At the time of his death in 1850, there were over 100 Burmese churches and 8,000 believers. To God be the glory. Today, Myanmar, that's the current name for Burma, Myanmar has the third largest number of Baptists. They have the third largest Baptist community in the world after the U.S. and what's number two? You know, Jeremy, that's a hint. India. U.S. has the most Baptists in the world. India has the second most. The third most Baptists, over 2 million people in Burma are Baptists. Just amazing. And then there's the Judson Bible. He worked on it for nearly 25 years. Often he worked 20 hours a day on it. It survived his arrest, his house being burned down, being buried for a couple of years in the backyard while he was in prison, smuggled into prison. It survived a terrible eye disease that he had while he was working on this. And it is still considered the best Burmese translation, and it is used to this day. It, too, is available on that big A place that you can order books from. Or probably from the bookstore. A modern Burmese prime minister once said, "A new Bible translation is not necessary in Burma. Judson's captures the language and idiom of Burmese perfectly and is very clear and understandable." How about that? God's church and God's word still stand. The quotation that's here is one that he put in one of the early versions of it. He wrote, "Let me beg you not to rest content with commonplace religion." I think that's a good testament. I think that's a word that if Adoniram Judson were here today, that's what he'd say. Don't be content with commonplace religion. That principle still stands, I think, as a challenge to the church. And so that's really the life of Adoniram and Ann Judson. Great challenges, great struggles, great hardship, persecution, and yet through that, God did an amazing work. Lynn?
Yeah, I was just curious, did he develop their radicals, articles, alphabet also when he was translating?
No, it was a written language.
It was.
It was a written language, but it's truly one of the very, very difficult languages in the world. Takes years and years, I think, to learn Burmese.
Yeah, I look at that, I want to say Coco.
Did he finish his missionary during Burma?
Yes, yes. He devoted his life there and died there.
Oh, he died there.
Okay,
Diane.
So my great-great-grandfather's name was Adoniram Judson Applegate.
Oh, cool.
And I never knew why they would name anybody Adoniram Judson, because I didn't realize he was the first missionary until I was here about 10 years ago. Somebody was preaching and they mentioned that he was the first colonial missionary, and I went, oh, that's why my great-great-grandfather had that name. And he was in Cambridge, Massachusetts. But he was born in, I just looked it up, he was born in 1846, which would have been 4 years before Judson died. I think he was quite the hero in the colonial America. I think
oh, yeah.
He was highly regarded.
Oh, yeah.
And he was kind of like the, you know, the John Glenn of their day or whatever.
Yeah.
He was an explorer, but yep. I feel like he was a hero of a lot of the Christians.
He was, and Anne, too, with her writing. She was very, very popular, really an early American heroine, sure.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Hi, Michael. In my reading about Anne Judson, and I'm trusting my memory here, it was on that voyage over the ocean, as you described, took quite some time, that she, in reading scripture, became convinced that baptism by immersion was appropriate and not what the congregationalists believed.
Right.
I believe it was her influence on her husband to search out the scriptures on his own, which he did then, as you described, and he came to the conclusion that congregationalists were wrong that in that area doctrinally.
Yeah.
What amazes me about their faith was to give up the sponsorship of what support they were getting from the congregational church back home, and to give that up and continue on their missionary, their calling that God gave them, trusting Him for their support,
yeah.
Which they eventually did get some support from the Baptists, as I understand it,
yeah.
At least. But to me, that's a huge example of faith.
Yeah, and a tribute to, thank you, to how couples work these things out, and influence of wives and their convictions, and you know, just encouraging her husband to look into the scriptures of it, which he did. I wasn't aware that maybe she was the first to start thinking about that, but good for him for listening to his wife, right? Morning, Jean. Yeah, Chris. No, but it was terrible. It just talks about it, that they were red, that they were burning. It was hard to see. He really struggled to keep writing, keep translating the Bible, even with a terrible eye condition.
Do you have a favorite
yep.
biography of his?
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's good. I've read that. This is a good one, and it's little. You can read this in a day, really. You can read this in a few hours. Adoniram Judson, America's First Missionary, Faith Cox Bailey. These are still available. I have several missionary biographies here. I just wanted to talk about some of these a little bit. You know, these are things that encourage our faith. They're great to read with your kids or grandkids. All of these folks have biographies that are available. William Carey, he was in India, as we mentioned. He's the one that baptized or had Judson baptized, known as the father of modern missions. Hudson Taylor with China Inland Mission. Really was one of the first to move away from the coastlands to take the gospel into the interior of China, and that became influential for other parts. There's the Sudan Interior Mission, as that kind of northern Africa work that started Africa Inland Mission. All were kind of outgrowths of that. Gladys Allward, who had an amazing ministry in China. Amy Carmichael, she lived 55 years in India working among orphans. She wrote 35 books. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Jim, of course, martyred with four others in Ecuador in the 50s. That became just a spark for people signing up for missions and being interested in missions. Like they say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and that certainly was the case for them. Elizabeth became an influential writer and missions spokesman. If I have a favorite, I think it would be C.T. Studd. He began with Hudson Taylor in China and lived for decades later in the interior of Congo in Africa. Born to a millionaire family on just a palatial estate, died in a little stick hut in Central Africa. He was the greatest player of England's greatest sport, cricket. He was England's best cricketer. So this was kind of like like Tom Brady, you know, putting on a Chinese costume and going off, not costume, but dress, and going off to China as a missionary with a hair and a pigtail. Imagine the impact that would have in our culture. Well, imagine what it did in England back in that time, too. There's a very good biography of him, C.T. Studd, cricketer, pioneer. And then just another kind of on this this willingness to sacrifice, to suffer. Studd wrote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." They encourage us as we read these stories. Here is a barcode. I'll leave that up for a little while here. If you take a screenshot of that, this is a free ebook that is basically John Piper's take on Adoniram Judson. The subtitle here is "How Few There Are Who Die So Hard." But it's an excellent little book and an easy read. Yes.
If you have not seen the movie *Into the Sixth Happiness*, get it and watch it. It's a little jazzed up, but you know that's how.
So that was the one in the '50s, right, with Ingrid Bergman? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was a famous movie about her life.
Michael.
Yeah. Hi, Joe.
Paddington Palace. Meet his great grandson. Is an elder of a church in Montgomery County in Rockville.
Wow.
Have been his church.
Wow. Maybe it's a descendant of Hudson Taylor.
Right.
Yeah, I think for most of these folks, you can say, well, there is influence that's come down through them. You know, children that follow the Lord or go into missions. Writings that happen, or people that stay strong in the faith. Talked about Jordan Standridge in Rome. Well, his grandfather was a missionary there. His father is still a missionary there, and now he's there, third generation. Yeah.
Did he ever write about periods of time when he was discouraged or doubted his decision? I mean, he came, he had his first wife dies, he lost several children, right? Like either miscarriages or died really young.
Yeah. Yeah, just a very severe depression. I mean,
yeah.
Sitting there staring at a hole in the ground for 2 years, basically. I'm not aware. Is anybody aware of any writings that came out of that? I don't know.
Yeah, obviously he must have gone through something.
Yeah.
I wonder,
yeah.
What do we know about
maybe journaling or different things. He did keep a journal, so maybe there are writings from that.
He never left, like he didn't come back.
Just one time. He needed a third wife, so he came back to marry Emily. Yeah.
I was also going to say the Torchlighter series. I don't know if you guys.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But it's like a cartoon series that highlights all of these missionaries.
Torchlighter series is excellent.
Yeah, including Judson. So.
Right, and there's several of the missionaries and kind of church heroes.
Available on Amazon or Netflix.
She said the word. Torchlighter series is very good. Kind of children's version for these things. Is it Bill? It's Bill,
yeah.
Sam, right? And your son's in Cuba, right?
Yes, he is.
There's a team in Cuba right now, including their son. We can pray for him.
I was going to second the motion on the Torchlighters. Our old church had those, used those, and they are available on that streaming service that you mentioned. And last time I looked, they were free, which was amazing to me. But on the DVDs, there's supplemental material, because those are cartoon, and they're very well produced. But there's supplemental material, documentary stuff that goes into their lives. Very interesting. It's very interesting. We watch those with all of our kids, and they're very powerful.
It's great.
Are there colleges named after every one of these missionaries? I think there are, right?
There was a Judson College in Burma. It's changed. The name has changed now, but there was there. Probably some colleges and things around that are too.
And there's one in the Chicago area too, Elgin Judson College.
Okay. Oh, yes. I want to take the balance of our time and kind of talk about, you know, how does this witness of really setting one's face towards the accomplishment of missionary work despite the obstacles. What's that look like in our day and age? I want to talk a little bit about frontier missions in our day. It's good for churches to go to the ends of the earth. This is for our 60th anniversary last year. We traced back and said, where have we been? What have we done? And we're able to identify Gary Holmberg here. Thank you for helping us with some of the historical legacy of some of this. But 75 countries that this church has, by the grace of God, been able to either send missionaries or teams to over the past 60 years. There's some good news about frontier missions. There are 2.3 billion people around the world who would call themselves Christians. This is every stripe: Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, indigenous, 95 countries. So 100% of the countries of the world have believers that are in them. This is a map that kind of shows the spread of all the major religions of the world. And there's really no religion like Christianity that has spread so far, really across mostly cooler climate countries, but not exclusively, where the Christian faith is dominant, is the larger part of the world. And yet there's some bad news. There are 3.5 billion people still who are unreached, who, if you ask them who is Jesus, you know, maybe he's the milkman, maybe, you know, he's a farmer. They don't know. They don't have any idea. 7,400 unreached people groups. The commission in Matthew: go and make disciples of all the ethne, all the groups, all the, it's not just nations as we conceive them. We say there's believers in every nation, but not within all these different groups, either linguistic groups or cultural groups. Country that I use as an example is Nigeria. One country, you know, one representation at the United Nations or the World Cup, one flag, and yet 538 ethnic or people groups speaking 506 distinct languages. And 31% of Nigerians are unreached, over 64 million people. Just to dig down a little bit, here's some statistics that come from the Joshua Project. Joshua Project is a good place to go to learn about unreached groups, to pray for or to try to resource. But the Fulani in Nigeria, we often pray, Gary, you often lead us in prayer for churches in northern Nigeria, because the Fulani are burning churches and killing Christians and terrorizing, driving Christians out. 16 million people, 99.9% Islam, 0.08% Christian. So Nigeria has some of the largest churches in the world. I heard a missionary spokesman who went there, and he said, you know, I visited a church in Nigeria that had 5,000 seats. Wow. In the choir section. They had 5,000 seats in the choir section. That's a big church. Some of the biggest churches in England are Nigerian churches. And yet you have groups like the Fulani that are essentially no believers. More bad news: only 3% of missionaries work among unreached people. 97% of missionaries work among the unreached. We try to avoid this with those that we support. 40% of our missionaries have a focus on unreached groups. Here's basically a map of religious beliefs in the world. The orange is are evangelical Christians, yellow or other Christians, green or people living in cultures that are somewhat near to believers, and the blue represent people basically living with no Christians, no churches near them, mostly India and Muslim majority countries. 97% of the missionaries are working on the left side and 3 on the other. If this is a big boulder, you got 97 holding up one side and 3 holding up the other. One of the reasons for that is that it's hard. It's hard. That's why we look at people like the Judsons, Hudson Taylor, going into the interior, C.T. Studd. The dots represent unreached people groups. I'm kind of intrigued by those ones in the Caribbean there. You know, maybe that would work out. But most of these are very difficult places in the desert, or look at India, almost completely shaded. 50% of the unreached people groups in the world that are left are in India. Hard to access places like among the Fulani in northern Nigeria. One of our missionaries, Davis, who was in Chad, when he left here, it would take him 4 days to get to the village where he was living and working. 4 days of travel to get there. There's a need for believers today to embrace the sacrifice that it takes to be in places like this. Yeah?
Who are these people groups in the United States?
Yeah. You know, there are pockets, John. There are pockets of things. You could, you know, the deaf community in a lot of some places, they might say. You know, the deaf, a lot are very unreached in America. Maybe it's a pocket of you know, Vietnamese people out in the middle of the country. You know, we were the Sams. What's your son's name, Bill?
John.
Sam's is with the team of 6 there in Cuba ministering this week. Well, I was down there a couple of weeks ago, and there's a church that sends people up into the mountains because there's like an indigenous people up in the hills in Cuba that don't speak Spanish and really don't have any churches there. So it is possible, even though there's a lot of Catholic churches and stuff in Cuba, there's pockets, and there's definitely pockets in this country of people who have a community, and yet they're not. Have not really been touched by the gospel.
That they need it in Minnesota for the Somalians.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a giving problem. 0.5% of Christian giving goes to missions, goes to the place where it's needed. American Christians spend more on Halloween costumes for their pets than they do on frontier missions. And it almost brings me to tears saying that. It's about a dollar a month is about the average of a person with a $100,000 income, if we take that as a median, about a dollar a month is getting into frontier missions. This is, if you're not familiar with this concept, this is an area that's called the 10-40 window between the 10th and 40th parallels north. 85% of the world's unreached people and unreached groups are within this area. And yet this region has less than 10% of the world's missionaries and less than 1% of Christian world's funding. We've worked as a church so that nearly 50% of our missionary giving goes into unreached regions, mostly to establish churches among the unreached people groups. Try to make this a focus. You know, there's lots of Christian ministry and things that are going on, but this is a good thing to keep in mind. When you hear about people or organizations who are investing in this region, this region just needs a lot of resources, and we can all help with that. Marilyn? Yeah.
Yemen.
Yes.
Yemen, now in the information I have, there are underground churches Northwestern, where Midian is, I mean, further down, of course, in Northwestern Yemen. And these people are holding, of course, they get persecuted if they get found out because it's a Muslim country. These people are holding Christian services in their homes and evangelizing their neighbors.
Wow.
So we need to pray for Yemen. Jesus said, that's the ends of the earth. He identified it when he said the queen of the south came
from
the
right.
earth. And he said, we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That country needs to become Christian before the Lord comes back.
Amen.
So there are many Muslim countries that are starting to allow Christians in their countries. Especially the Emirates, they do have Christians in there. We need to pray for those who do get sent there. The Christians who go there normally are sent there by their work, not by mission organizations.
Right. Right.
And they have, like in Yemen, when I lived there, the Americans and the expatriates met at the American Embassy on Fridays. We didn't meet on Sunday because Friday was the
day off. Yep.
And so there has been an ongoing Christian witness in Yemen since the 1980s, but it's like pulling teeth.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, really hard. So pray for the country of Yemen.
Mm-hmm.
And there actually were Baptist missionaries in an area called Ebb. They had a hospital there.
Mm-hmm.
They were there for a number of decades until several of the missionaries were killed.
So what this is a good example of someone who has some connections with a country. Maybe it's with an organization that's working there. But we should all be thinking about what can we do, either giving or praying or going or sending.
Her and her husband are in Yemen. He was sent over there for his work. So.
Yeah. Holmbergs have a grandson that's in this box, I'll just say.
Called Open Doors was actually started by Brother Andrew.
Right.
Keeps tabs on all of these, and they send out a prayer list. I mean, if you go online and look up Open Doors, you can find their contact information. And
Yeah.
And God has brought Muslims to this country. We need to meet the people who are our neighbors, who are in school with us or at work with us, and evangelize these people.
Thank you. We do. We need to close. I brought some of my missionary biographies, which I'm happy to lend to you. If you take one, just write on your sign where you signed in there. Just write on there which book you take, so I'll be able to track them down. But I have several here: Judson, Elliot, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, William Carey, Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew's spoken here actually a few years back. I was going to say a few years back, but it's been more than a few. Thank you all. Good comments, good lively time together. Thanks for considering these things. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we are humbled as we consider Paul, who suffered so much. He said it's through many, many trials that we enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we're humbled as we think of the Judsons, all that they faced, other missionary pioneers, Lord, the depredations, the difficulties, the burning heart's desire, Lord, to share your gospel. Thank you that your Spirit is faithful to produce fruit that remains for your glory. Thank you for these churches that are established. Lord, most of all, we thank you for you who left the splendors of heaven, unimaginable glory, no presence of sin, to be born in a manger, to suffer heat and thirst and hunger, and eventually, Lord, to stretch out your hands to receive the nails and to die perhaps in the most cruel and painful method ever devised by diabolical minds. Lord, you died on the cross for us. You call us to take up our cross daily and follow you just as you did in obedience to your Father. Lord, help us to be inspired by those that have gone before us. And help us, Lord, to be people who help your gospel to get into hard places. Whether we go, whether we send our kids, whether we send support, whether we pray, Lord, help us to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth. Your commission is still there, Lord, to go and make disciples of all the ethne, all the ethnic groups, all these little places, Lord, that have not heard. We want them to know Jesus. Thank you for saving us. You've given us much, Lord, and you say to those who are given much, much is required. So help us to follow you in obedience in Jesus' name. Amen.